Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. And we'll be reading both chapters 15 and 16 today. And I'll go ahead and begin. Revelation 15, starting in verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood, as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the name of the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven and from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. So, we return to the book of Revelation. And if you remember, earlier in the book of Revelation, we read about seven seals. And as Jesus loosened the seven seals, we saw that a quarter of the earth was affected by various afflictions. Then we saw the seventh seal open up into seven trumpets. And we saw that these seven trumpets served as warning blasts given to the inhabitants of the earth. And we saw that a third of the earth was affected by these trumpets. Now we come to the bowls of wrath. And you will notice that these bowls are not warnings anymore. Trumpets warn, bowls are poured out. It's one of the big differences we'll see here. And we have progressed from a quarter of the earth, a third of the earth, and now the entire earth is affected. God's full judgment is now being poured out. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, they all have similar imagery, and therefore very similar judgments, as we have seen. But the bowls are more intense than the trumpets, and the trumpets are more intense than the seals. So remember, the book of Revelation is made up of seven cycles, seven different parallel visions. This is why we call this approach to the book of Revelation progressive parallelism. Each cycle is parallel to each other, but they progress towards the end of the world. That's how we see the book of Revelation. And chapters 15 and 16, they make up the fifth cycle. That's what we are tackling today. And you'll notice that chapter 15 serves as an introduction to the bowl judgments. And therefore, they belong together with chapter 16. And that's why we're tackling both of those today. So chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it says this. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. So, John sees another sign in heaven, and it is great and marvelous in his sight. Seven angels have seven plagues, and they are ready to bring God's completed wrath upon the inhabitants of the earth. And it's complete because the focus of these judgments is at the end of the world. No more warnings are given. The opportunity to repent is now over. It no longer exists. But before John sees these angels pour out these last plagues, he sees the church in triumphant victory. Now look at verse 2 of our text. It says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass, mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." Now, like the rest of the book of Revelation, this imagery is rooted in the Old Testament. And what we are seeing is obviously patterned after the Exodus. So go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And we'll be starting in verse 10. And if you remember, Israel was enslaved by the Egyptians. The Lord sent Moses to Pharaoh and commanded him to let the people leave Egypt. And Pharaoh refused to heed the command, and the Lord sent different types of plagues upon the Egyptians. And after each plague, the Pharaoh still refused to heed the command of God. And if you remember, God sent boils upon the Egyptians. He changed the water in Egypt to blood, and he brought frogs from the Euphrates River, and it covered the entire land. The Lord also brought tremendous hail upon the Egyptians, along with causing darkness to come upon all of Egypt. And it wasn't until the Lord killed the firstborn in all of Egypt that the Pharaoh let Israel go. But right after Pharaoh let them go, his heart was hardened by the Lord, and he chased after the Israelites and caught up with them at the Red Sea. And this is where we pick up in verse 10 of Exodus. And it says this, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, Why did you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of these Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over the Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of the Lord who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of the cloud, the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians and Israel, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now that was a little bit of reading, but it's important for the background that we're seeing here. You'll notice that in that last phrase, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Now put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites, standing on that shore. And the Lord has just delivered you from the tyranny of Pharaoh and his army. God has destroyed the Pharaoh and his army right before your eyes. And you're looking out over the water and you're standing on that shore and you see all the dead bodies of the Egyptians floating in the water. They're mingled in the water. Now think about our imagery here in Revelation. It is a sea of glass mingled with the fire of God's judgment. This is what it symbolizes. It symbolizes the Israelites as if they were looking over this sea of glass and seeing the Lord judging these people. The same is applied here in Revelation. As God's people who were victorious over the beast are standing and overlooking the sea of glass. That's what's being seen here. That's very important. And just like the Israelites who saw the Lord's judgment upon the Egyptians, we also see God's judgment upon the beast and those who worship the beast. That's the fire mixed in with the sea of glass. And after Israel was delivered, they sang the song of Moses. It was a victory song. And if you look here in Revelation, God's people, they're doing the same thing. They have harps of God in their hands and they are singing in gleeful praise. Now look at verse 3 back in our text in Revelation. Verse 3 says, They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. So if you notice, this is not just the song of Moses anymore, it's also the song of the Lamb. The Exodus prefigured Jesus Christ's victory over the beast and those who worship the beast. And this is why we see this imagery. It's meant to comfort us as we read about the judgment that will come upon the anti-Christian world. And it was Jesus who was victorious over the Egyptians, and it is Jesus who is victorious over the beast. And this book is about the triumph of Jesus Christ, the triumph of the Lamb, the triumph of our sovereign Lord, Jesus. And we have to keep that in mind. All this imagery, it all leads to that. If we lose that, we lose the entire book. That's what it means. And this message of the book should fill our hearts with this. It should fill our hearts with comfort. Especially when we see this devastating imagery. The Lord interspersed with this comfort for us to understand this imagery and not be placed in despair as if this is going to come upon us. So think about that as we keep going here. So after giving us a perspective on the other side of the Red Sea, we now return to the God's bold judgments. Now look at verse 5 of our text. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven, was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So John sees this open temple in heaven, and he is able to see into the heavenly Holy of Holies. And if you remember, the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies, and inside the Ark of the Covenant were the two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were a witness to the people's sin, calling for their condemnation. Now it also talked about their covenant and also their thankfulness to the Lord. All this was established with the covenant. But in focus here is about a witness to the people's sin. And that's being applied here in Revelation. Here the law of God exposes the evil of the beast and calls for judgment upon the beast and those who worship the beast. And as a consequence, seven angels come out of the temple empowered to execute God's justice on the basis of His law. That's why we see them coming out of the temple. God is justified in all of His judgments. That's the point being made here. And these angels are priests in God's heavenly temple because they're clothed in pure linen and having their chests girded with golden bands. That's the priestly attire. We spoke about this early on in the book of Revelation. And in service to God, they have the seven last plagues ready to deliver God's complete judgment upon the world. And this judgment will bring God glory because His perfect justice will be displayed for everyone to see. That's what's being imaged here. Now look at chapter 16, verse 1 of our text. It says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And you think about it here, the angel acts obediently to God's command and pours out his bowl. Like the boils of the Exodus, the people who worship the beast receive foul and loathsome sores. That's what the text tells us. Now these are brutal and incurable ulcers or any other incurable disease that causes death. And symbolically, as this disease permeates the whole body, corruption saturates the whole world. That's what's being symbolized here. And it's only those who follow the beast that are stricken. You notice that? It's not God's people, just like the Israelites. And if you remember during the Exodus when He sent the plagues upon Egypt, the people of Israel lived in the land of Goshen. And if you remember, none of the plagues hit the land of Goshen. It all focused in on the people of the Egyptians, and they were plagued by these plagues. The Lord had sent them upon them, and God's people were protected. That's also what we're seeing here. This is the same imagery. So look at verse 3 of our text. It says, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now if you remember back, in the second trumpet, it killed a third of the sea creatures. This bowl brings death to all sea creatures. So we see this increase in intensity. God judges the world by taking away their food supply from the sea. That's what's happening. And if you remember, the sea is a major food source, and a lot of commerce takes place on the sea. So the Lord is taking that away. Similar to what we saw earlier, what Mark was saying, all that belongs to the Lord, they take it for granted. Now the Lord is taking it away from them. They're realizing they can't even live without the Lord. But it's also, all this judgment is coming upon them. He's taking it away. Now look at verse 4 of our text. It says, "Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due.' And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" So the people who experience this plague are like the Egyptians, whose rivers God turned into blood, cutting off their water supply. That's what's happening here. This means certain death for those who worship the beast, because without water you can't survive, obviously. And because the anti-Christian world has shed the blood of saints and prophets, now all they can find is blood to drink. That's what's being said here. This is a devastating death blow. And we are reminded that this death blow from the Lord is righteous. That's why it says here, this is why the angel who poured out this bowl proclaims, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." You think about the people who hate God and all the things that come upon them. They look at the same thing and they don't humble themselves. They don't look to God. Their hatred grows. And again, it's the Lord says it's their just due. They have it coming, in a sense. That's what the Lord is saying. They have it coming. And the Lord is bringing His judgment upon them. Now look at verse 8. Let's look at the next bowl. "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give Him glory." Now we have to remember that these judgments are symbolic, and they're focused on judgments that happen at the end of the world. And the sun no longer brings the warmth of the day, the light for the, and light for the world. God's creation is now turned against the people who hate Him. That's what's being focused on here. All of creation is being turned against them. They think they own the world. Satan thinks he owns the world. But again, the Lord is displaying, just like the Egyptians, right? Each one of those plagues represented the gods of Egypt. And the Lord turned it on their face and showed them and sent them everything. All right, the frogs are your god. Well, here you go. Here's all the frogs you can get. Let's see you pray to your frog god and see what happens. That's what's happening here, in a sense. The Lord is turning the creation against the beast and those who worship the beast. Pharaoh and the Egyptians also, they never repented after each plague. Instead, they persecuted the Israelites even harder. And the same is happening here. Those who worship the beast are not repenting. They're not being humbled in their hearts. Instead, the bold judgments are bringing out the evil that is in their hearts, and they are blaspheming God. That's why we see them blaspheming God. It's they're becoming more and more hardened. Now let's look at verse 10. Let's look at the next bowl. It says, "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds." So you can imagine all these judgments are building upon each other. And the pain is becoming so unbearable that they're gnawing their tongues. That's what's being pictured here. The building upon, you can imagine all these things, the boils, all these things are coming against them. Their whole world around them is crumbling. The sea, the waters, the sun, and their bodies. All of this represents their total destruction. That's what's being symbolized here. And the plague that caused all the Egyptians to live in darkness was a physical change in nature. Here, the fifth bowl brings spiritual darkness for all the followers of the beast. If you think about it, a godly humility isn't possible for them anymore. It doesn't exist. Therefore, the hardness of their hearts continues to grow, plague after plague. It's driving them to madness, to evil in their sin. And it's a fitting reckoning, if you think about it. That darkness they loved has now become a means of torment for them. And it's kind of ironic in that sense. Now look at verse 12. Let's look at the next angel. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now, if you'll notice this sixth bowl, it reveals to us preparations for that last battle. It's the final showdown between God and his enemies. In the Old Testament, the Euphrates River was identified with regions to the north and to the east. And it was from the north and the east that the kingdoms of Assyria and Babylon came to make war against Israel. Here in Revelation, instead of Assyria and Babylon making war against Israel, it is the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Some people describe this as a false trinity. I think that's an excellent description of these three. And it's this false trinity that is making war against the church. That's what's being symbolized here. And out of the mouth of this false trinity come three unclean spirits. And remember, it's symbolized as frogs. They look like frogs, but three unclean spirits, it says. And these spirits go out and perform false signs, deceiving the kings of the earth to lead their people, that is the whole world, against Almighty God and his people. And you notice this final war will happen in a place that is called Armageddon in Hebrew. Now, this word Armageddon means Mount of Megiddo or City of Megiddo. And this is symbolic imagery, and it also comes from the Old Testament, like so much of the imagery we see here. The city of Megiddo is located in a valley where many ancient battles took place. And one of them was the most famous, was the armies of Israel defeated Sisera and his armies under Deborah and Barak in the book of Judges. And in the Song of Deborah, in Judges chapter 5, verse 19 through 20, I'm going to read that for you, it says this. The kings came and fought, then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver, they fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. So these famous battles, and this one in particular, all took place in a valley that was right next to the waters of Megiddo. So this imagery is being brought into the book of Revelation. And you'll notice the Lord fought on behalf of the Israelites and delivered them. That's the point of this passage. Armageddon symbolizes the fact that the final and most famous battle of all time, that is at the end of the world, will be taking place and the Lord will deliver his people. That's the point of this passage. That's why he mentions Megiddo. Also, looking forward a little bit, in Revelation chapter 20, it speaks about the millennium, right? It's the symbolic thousand-year reign of Christ. Remember, numbers are symbolic, so are much of the book of Revelation. And we read it that way. And remember, this is symbolic for the entire period from Jesus' first coming until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. That's that thousand years we're speaking of. And you'll notice at the end of the millennium, something happens. And I'm going to read it for you. And it comes from Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. Now listen to these words. It says, now when the thousand years have expired, the end of the millennium, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now think about what this passage is saying in Revelation 20. It's describing the battle of Armageddon. It's giving us a different perspective, a different camera angle of the same scene. This is how when you understand the book in its seven cycles, each different cycle gives us a little more information about what's happened. It's kind of similar in essence to the four Gospels we have, right? Each of the four Gospels gives us a different camera angle of the same ministry of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. The same is happening here. Revelation 20 gives us the same picture of this battle of Armageddon. And at the end of the millennium, you'll notice in Revelation 20, Satan goes out and deceives the nations, gathering them together against the camp of the saints, which means God's people. And in chapter 16, it is the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet sending out demons into the world and deceiving the kings of the whole world to what? And it said this, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So here in chapter 16, we see that that the final battle will be coming. The Lord is telling us so that we may prepare ourselves and be ready. And if you look at this is why the Lord tells us in verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. We need to be ready for that battle. It's coming. We don't know when, but it's coming. Now look at verse 17 back in our text. Let's look at the next angel. It says, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Now, the seventh bowl symbolizes the terror of the final judgment. And the fall of Babylon crushes those who bear the mark of the beast. This bowl is emptied into the air, and when this curse is in the air, life on earth perishes. That's what's being symbolized here. The loud voice from the Lord that came from the temple of heaven pronounces, it is done. Judgment has arrived, and Babylon is destroyed. And I want to read you a quote from William Hendrickson from his book, More Than Conquerors. It's a great quote. He says this, the final and complete exposure of God's wrath, so long restrained, has come. The judgment day has arrived. In the picture, the apostle sees flashes of lightning and hears the rumblings and peals of thunder. And he witnesses an earthquake, the greatest of all time. The great city, Babylon, is broken into three pieces. It falls apart. Thus, the entire anti-Christian empire, viewed as a center of seduction, the whole kingdom of the world, falls apart and is destroyed. Its cities and nations are ruined. If you remember, the Lord hasn't forgotten the sins of Babylon. We spoke about that last chapter. They are made to drink the cup of God's wrath. That's what's happening here. It's the total destruction. And if you remember, the false trinity, you might say, they gathered together against the triune God. And if you remember what Psalm 2 said, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. This is what has happened here. The Lord laughed at this false trinity. The Lord laughed at them and answered them with distress and gave them a deep displeasure that no one has ever experienced before. That's what's being imaged here. And it's very important. John also saw great hailstones, each almost 100 pounds. That is the weight of a talent in the scriptures. It's almost 100 pounds. But it's not just the hailstones. You think about all this imagery that we see here. Again, it comes from the book, the Old Testament. And I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38, and we'll be reading verses 18 to 22. And you'll notice, pay attention to the words, these judgments that are happening here. This imagery is all brought from the Old Testament, and we're bringing into the book of Revelation. So Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 18 to 22. And I'll go ahead and begin, starting in verse 18. And it will come to pass at the same time, when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Now, along with all these other images that we see of judgment, hailstones are clearly one of those signs. And here in Revelation, these great hailstones are falling down, and they're decimating the evil anti-Christian empire once and for all. That's what's happening. Imagine 100-pound hail falling out of the sky. In Texas, I saw them about this size, and that was enough for me. So you can imagine 100 pounds coming down, and it's just crushing the people underneath. That's what's happening here. And this death blow, this final judgment, was so great, those who follow the beast will blaspheme God. And you know what? They'll do it even in hell, if you really think about it. The writer to the Hebrews, he cautions us when he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The people here understand that. There will be many in hell who are not humbled by the pain, just as they weren't humbled by all the plagues that the Lord sent upon them. Their hatred will grow for eternity because the pain of hell is excruciating. That's what's being said here. And we need to challenge people to take God seriously. It isn't a bunch of fun and games. It's not some fairy tale. He's not some genie you rub and ask for your wishes to make your life a little better. His judgment is a reality. We are enemies of God. And that's only by that reality that we need to bring to people. If you remember the great Cornelius Van Til, he reminds us of that point of contact that we have with every single human being. Every single human being knows that God exists. And every single human being has the law of God written on their conscience. So they know God exists. They know they have the law. That's our point of contact. And we need to proclaim the gospel. Law and gospel, they need to know why they need a Savior. And they need to know the consequences of that law. That hell is coming. Judgment is coming. And there will come a time when repentance will no longer be available to them. It won't be available to them. The end of the Lord's patience will run out. We need to remember that, especially when we proclaim the gospel. This stuff, this entire book is meant to remind us not only of our comfort, but the need that we need to proclaim this good news to everyone. That, you know something, people may make fun of people who preach fire and brimstone. But we as His people, we do need to speak about hell. We need to speak about His judgment, but we need to bring the gospel with that. You can't decimate someone without bringing them the good news. Both need to go together. So this is the thing. This is our comfort. And in closing today, think about this. We look forward to the day when we may sing the song of Moses and the Lamb in perfection and in glory. We're waiting for that day. And until then, we are still in the world and in the middle of a war that is building up to the great battle of Armageddon. And we need to prepare ourselves and our children for that battle because we don't know when it will come. It may happen in our lifetime. Only the Lord knows. But until the Lord returns in all of His glory and utterly destroys the false Trinity, we can look forward to the day when we will stand by that sea of glass in adoration of our Lord and Savior. We will rejoice and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb in our deliverance and glorify Jesus, the God of our salvation. May our faith cause us to look forward in hope and teach us to sing the song of victory. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before Your throne and we thank You so much for revealing these things to us. That we may be humbled because we were enemies at one time until You, Lord Jesus, took our heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh, that we may believe in Your word and Your righteousness, and that Your righteousness is ours by faith alone. And we thank You for that revelation of Yourself. And we thank You for the revelation of things to come, that we can prepare ourselves, that we may be ready, that we may take You seriously, and that we may proclaim the gospel to others, because it truly is a life and death proposition, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your mercy, Your gospel, and ask that You bless us this week as we meditate on these things. In Jesus' name we pray, with the power of Your Spirit. Amen.